John chapter 9. And interestingly enough, the story that has been taking up all of John chapter 9 does not end at the end of John chapter 9, which it seems because there's a change in focus that happens here. We've been talking about the man born blind that Jesus healed and gave sight to, the seeing man, as I like to call him, because he certainly had more sight and insight than those around him. Into chapter 10, we go into the idea of the good shepherd that Jesus begins to share there. And that good shepherd, that's an Old Testament idea. It came from those times when the prophets were telling Israel's leaders, saying, you know, you guys think you're shepherds, you think you're shepherding your people? Well, you guys are just trying to fatten them up so you can eat them. Pretty much what the prophets say. That's not what a good shepherd does. Jesus is actually and really the good shepherd. And so that's that's what we're discovering here. We're going to start it at John chapter 9, verse 35. Part of this we looked at last week. And this is, of course, when Jesus is putting himself in front of the seeing man's seeing eyes again. Now, this is a different way to write a sermon title, I know. Some arrows and lines and everything else. You know, sight, faith, it goes both ways. You see that? Faith, though, with sight leads us to the Good Shepherd. The question is, which comes first? Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And having found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? He answered, and who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? Jesus said to him, you have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. Our story here, of course, through the ninth chapter has been this. Jesus heals a blind man. This was the one that the disciples wanted to question. Who sinned? This man's parents or himself, that he's blind? And Jesus says, wrong question. The question is, how can this bring glory to God? Well, Jesus healed the man, and the man sees. The man was obedient immediately. Jesus said, go and wash. He went and washed, and he could see. And he believes Jesus. He believes Jesus along the way as he's questioned by the Pharisees and the family and the and his community and everyone else. He was blind. Jesus, by grace, healed his sight. When his sight was healed, he believed Jesus. After all, you sort of believe somebody who fixes you, right? You've been broken all your life. And the Lord comes and fixes you. I mean, sight was not available. His eyes were dark. They were shrunken, probably shriveled, whatever else it might have been. But Jesus created sight for him. And he could see the world around him. But not only that, all of this time, he'd been sitting there begging. You know, maybe he couldn't see, but he could certainly hear everything that was going on around him. He could hear the discussions around the gates of the temple. He could hear the discussions about God's plan and purpose and everything else. And he knew that the Pharisees, well, they sort of had it right, but they sort of had it wrong. He understood that there was a conflict between the idea of God who cares and loves and the law that the Pharisees were promoting in this situation. Well, the seeing man now believes in Jesus, and the Son of Man shows up because he got thrown out of the synagogue. He's been thrown out of his community, but Jesus went to find him and meet him and see him and says, you haven't been pushed away from my presence. I will come into you. I will come to your presence. The seeing man believes Jesus, and he sees Jesus now. And the thing is, when he was questioned by the Pharisees and the other leaders, there was all this push and shove, you know, going back, you know, you said you were born blind. You know, well, yes, I was. And well, how do you see then? And he told a story about Jesus in the mud and the pool and washing and seeing. And when he was questioned, you know, again, about the third time, he says, what? Why are you asking me again? I told you, weren't you listening? Come on, come on. Do you want to become his disciples too? He had already begun to become a disciple of Jesus. Now, Jesus, when he heard that he had been thrown out, he came face to face with this man because he wanted to be able to give this man the purpose for his faith. And as he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? He gave the very direct, straight question. Where's your faith? Where's your faith? Is it in what God is doing, or is it in the ink on a page that has been badly interpreted? Which is it? Is it the living God or the misinterpreted word? Well, the seeing man immediately believes who Jesus is. Do you believe in the Son of Man? That's a who Jesus is. I talked last week about the important thing is whom you believe. Whom you believe. And the seeing man believes who Jesus is. And as he believes who Jesus is, he worships him. And what you have is the change between someone who is an outcast and someone who's brought in to the very presence and fold and family of God. Well, the next question is, whom do you see? Who is it you really see? Jesus said, verse 39, for judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. Well, some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, are we also blind? And Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you'd have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains. Yeah, at this point, Jesus is kind of done mincing words. You know, he's going to give it straight. Just like he did with the seeing man, he says, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? I mean, it's either you do or you don't. With the Pharisees here, they didn't. And they didn't see. They said they had sight, but Jesus got them on their blindness. And so we have this part of the story. He who was blind sees. And now this seeing man knows so much more about Jesus and what the purpose is. And what God wants to do in his world. And then the second part, they who think they see but are blind. They think they see but they are blind. This is the case of the Pharisees there. And the reason was they got stuck on rules. They got stuck on the behaviors they needed instead of the relationship that was important. Now, in holiness churches, this is always a problem for us because, you know, the holiness church tends to say, well, this is how you behave if you're holy, right? How many of you grew up in church such as our Church of God tradition where people were interested in what you were doing and didn't always ask you what your relationship with God was? Because the given fact is if your relationship with God is just right, then your behavior will be just right. So the way to get a better relationship with God is to improve your behavior, right? Okay, how does that work for you? It's the wrong route, isn't it? It's the which come first thing again. Is it the behavior that gets you closer to God, or is it getting closer to God that gets you into the right kind of behavior? Now, it's certainly the relationship is what God wants. It's the connection that God wants. It's the heart to heart. It's the us as his children, he as our father, relationship that's so important to God. Well, these Pharisees, they've missed the relationship part. They got so stuck in the rules and the behaviors, and that's what they were pinning on everybody around them. was the behaviors. And the problem they had with Jesus, one of the huge problems with Jesus, is Jesus wasn't following their rules. Imagine that. The Son of God doesn't follow the rules of those who are interpreting the Word of God on paper or parchment or vellum, as might have been the case for the temple scrolls. They thought they saw because they could read, they could see the law, they could interpret the law, but they couldn't see Jesus. Jesus to them is a nobody. We follow Moses, but we don't even know where this man comes from. Jesus to them was a nobody, and they kept pushing him into that category in their minds and their hearts. And anyone who wanted to believe in this nobody wasn't welcome in their presence. And so the seeing man got cast out of their presence. The seeing man's parents, they were afraid to say anything about Jesus because they didn't want to get cast out of their community. And that's really a big deal. We have to understand that was a really big deal. But this man who now sees is not going to take anything but the best. He's not going to take anything but the best. He who is blind sees. He sees Jesus. Those Pharisees only saw the rules and only saw Jesus as a nobody, and their guilt is in their rejection of Jesus. This is why Jesus says, you know, if you didn't say you could see, you would have no guilt. But you say you can see, and you are blind, so your guilt remains. You can't see what God is doing. Relationship allows you to see what God is up to. Because you start to get a sense of the heart of God. You start to get a sense of the love of God. You start to get a sense of the purpose of God, because you're more connected with the heart of God. That's what relationship does. That's why our prayer time is important. Our worship time is important. Our community time speaking about God is important. Not just speaking about behavior, but speaking about God. Now, some of us have behaviors that need to change. Okay, that is not cut out of the equation. But the behaviors change when we love God enough that we care about how He sees our behaviors. Now, a line I gave you years ago, there's nothing you can do that can make God love you more, and there's nothing you can do that can make God love you less, because His love is eternal. It's present while we're yet sinners. It's present no matter what. But the issue is not whether God loves you, but whether God's very happy with what you're doing. That's a different category. He does care about your behavior. He does care about how you treat others, about how you think of Him, about how you treat His Son. God cares about all of that. Well, the rejection that came from these Pharisees came because they were so very sure of their own conclusions, but their own conclusions were wrapped up in a poor understanding of what God was doing in terms of the Messiah that would come. Well, so they rejected the Son of Man. He didn't fit the mold. You couldn't check off all the boxes. Let's see. You're interviewing for the job of Messiah. Let's sit over here in the chair. Let's talk about this a little bit. We'd love to have you in on the team here, but we have to have the right kind of responses here. So, you know, first, tell me, are you ready to kick out the Romans? Is that you're not ready to kick out the Romans? Okay. Well, that's not much of a Messiah for us. Tell you what, are you ready to build up the nation of Israel into the greatest nation in all the earth? Oh, well, you're not here for that either. You know, their interview of Jesus was really asking all the wrong questions. Jesus kept saying, the will of God is to believe in the one whom He sent, and here I am. And He said, I am, several times in this passage, in this section of Scripture up to this point. But they rejected Him over and over. And so Jesus goes on into chapter 10, verse 1. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man's a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Well, truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man's a thief and a robber. There's two sides to that statement. Two sides to that statement, because Jesus is proclaiming that he is not that thief and robber, but he's also proclaiming that those others who are trying to impose their will upon the will of God are doing it backwards. He who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep, and to him the gatekeeper opens. Well, he puts in this new metaphor for leading. This new metaphor is an important one for them to understand, because this is a metaphor of the shepherd. He hasn't talked about himself as shepherd up to this point. He said, I'm the light of the world. I'm the living water. I am the bread of heaven. Before Abraham was, I am. He said all of these things about himself up to this point. But now he gives a new metaphor. He's going into this next one. I am the good shepherd. Psalm 23, of course, is the simple description of that good shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leads me beside the still waters. He makes me lie down in the green grass and restores me. The good shepherd does what we need, because the love of the shepherd is poured out and meets our needs. This new metaphor for leading is wrapped up in this idea of the sheepfold. And here the sheepfold is where God's people are. This is where God's people are. There's those who believe and those who don't. There's those who are following a path that's getting them closer to understanding Jesus, but they're not there yet. There's those that haven't really encountered Jesus, so they're not there yet. There's those who are ignorant of the idea of God's intervention into the world, so they're not there yet. And there are some of those who have already decided they would reject the Messiah of God. But God's people are there in the sheepfold. And those who jump the fence are pretty dangerous. They're the thieves. They're the robbers. They're the ones that want to take from what isn't theirs. They're the ones who want to make use of these sheep instead of, for their own purposes, that is, instead of what they're designed for. Well, this image, of course, was very common in the world of Jesus. The sheepfold was for all of those herds that, small or large, that were out of the city during the day and they were out grazing and gaining health and everything else. The sheepfold is where you would bring all of the herds for night time safety. And here's where you had a more secure fence. Here's where you had someone at the gate. This is where safety is. So those who jump the fence in order to get into that are certainly going to be dangerous. And Jesus, in fact, says they're a thief and a robber if they get in any other way by the gate. We find out that the shepherd is the one who comes in by the gate, of course. This makes sense. You've got a sheepfold, and you've got sheep, and you've got a shepherd. The shepherd is the leader of those sheep. The shepherd is the one who cares for them. The shepherd is the one who leads them to the still water, who makes them lie down in the green grass, who gives them all that they need, who gives them protection in the face of their enemies and all those other things. This one who comes in by the gate, is let in by the gatekeeper, because the gatekeeper knows him. The gatekeeper, by the way, is an image of the Father. And this image of the Father is going to let the true shepherds come. And he's not going to cast out those who are on their way to believing and aren't there yet. He's not going to cast out those who have never heard of the idea of a Messiah. He's not going to cast out those who are kind of waffling one way or the other about believing or not believing or whatever. What we have is the gatekeeper. God keeps his people safe. He keeps them under his wing, whether or not they're faithful to his purpose. The gatekeeper lets in the shepherd because this is the shepherd that is going to do what's best for these sheep. He opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. And here's the other thing. The sheep are listening. The sheep are listening all the time to hear their voice. I don't know if any of you have ever taken an animal to a dog park, taken your dog to a dog park. There may be 15, 20, 30, 40 animals out there. You give a whistle and you call your dog's name and they know it's you. Okay, that's the closest thing we got to the shepherd image in our common world today. And, you know, there might be a dozen other voices. There might be all kinds of ruckus and all kinds of noise and everything else. But your whistle, your voice, the name that you give, that's the one that the one who's attached to you is going to respond to. And that's the reality here. And the sheep were listening always. They didn't really want to be there with all those other strangers and these strange herds and everything else. And so, you know, they're kind of stirring around and wondering and waiting for their shepherd to return. And when their shepherd comes, they hear his voice. And when they hear his voice, they're ready to respond. Well, the sheep know the voice of the one who calls them by name. Remember, God knows you. He knows your name. He knows where you've been. He knows what you've gone through. He knows what you're facing. He knows the struggles of today. He knows the joys of today. He knows the challenges of tomorrow, and he knows the strength he will give. He knows the issues of your past and how they affect your present, and he knows how your present is going to affect how you come into the future, and God wants to be in your present time, present with you, present both in person and in time and reality. He knows you by name and he calls you unto himself. The sheep hear his voice and his own will follow him. I'm told that in these sheepfolds of the Middle East, when the shepherd would show up, time to get out of this overnight holding area and time to go out into the field, and the shepherd would give the whistle or call the names or whatever it might be, only his own sheep would come and follow him. The others would wait for their own shepherd. They weren't going to be fooled by this imposter after all. And so his own follow him, and that's the magic of all of this. He calls his own sheep by name. He leads them out. They follow the one who is going to care for them. Whom will you follow? It says in verse 4 of chapter 10, when he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Well, this figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. That line comes up quite a bit in John. They didn't get it again. Well, that's true, because those who were stuck in their own interpretations of how the world works were not ready to see what God was about to do. whom will you follow? We do have a shepherd. We do have someone who knows us by name. We do have one who calls us out. We do have one that's worthy of our attention. Jesus is our good shepherd. He is the one who fulfills all those acts that the Lord does for his sheep in Psalm 23 and so many other places where the prophets talk about the shepherd of Israel, shepherds of Israel. And Jesus is that final best good shepherd of Israel. He will take us where we need to go. We have a shepherd. Jesus is our good shepherd, and Jesus knows our name. He knows our name, and that's the intimate connection God has because of relationship. He doesn't yell at us. He calls to us. He invites us. He woos us. He brings us into his very presence. He knows our name. Is this the one we're willing to follow? I think we should. Because if we know him, we're also going to know his voice. When he speaks, we want to respond. When he summons, we want to go. We want to follow this one who knows our name, whose voice we know. If we know Jesus, we know his voice. But if we don't know Jesus, who will we follow? Who will we follow? There's confusion in the sheepfold if the shepherd doesn't come. How about if that shepherd gets up on Monday morning and decides, I'm not going in today, and he sends his brother-in-law. Go get my sheep, take them out to the North 40. His brother-in-law goes in there and he says, hey, Joe's sheep, come on, here. Hey, I came for Joe, follow. You know, nobody's going to follow him. There's just confusion. A stranger, they will not follow. A stranger that don't know the voice. If we know Jesus, if we know who our shepherd is, we're not going to be led astray by all those strange voices. And our world is full of strange voices. Our world is full of those who would drag us away from Jesus. Our world is full of those who want to see Jesus diminished and us lost. If we don't know Jesus, who will we follow? There'll be confusion, and we'll pick something that won't work. But God's people will know their shepherd. God's people in the sheepfold here that represents the people of God, God who represents the gatekeeper and opens to the shepherd of the sheep, he does that because he knows his people know their shepherd. And he's happy and firm and sure of that. We have a shepherd. It is Jesus. He's the one we should follow. We've moved in this blind man from talking about spiritual blindness to now talking about who we will follow. Do you see Jesus? Do you see him as Son of Man, as Savior, as the one who loves you, as the one that wants a relationship with you? Do you see him as the one worthy of following? There's only one good shepherd. There is only one good shepherd, and that is Jesus. Now, the sight we need is a gift of God, going back to the early pieces of what we're talking about today. The sight we need is a gift of God. That sight is given so that we might know his Son. The sight that this blind man, the blind man's a metaphor for our own lives, who becomes a seeing man. He's blind, he's in the world, he's begging, he's wanting to know his way, and Jesus sees him, he sees his need, and he offers himself, and he gives sight. He gives sight to this, he gives sight to this man so that he might see Jesus. The sight we need is a gift of God so that we might know Jesus, his Son. Just like it was for this man. And he is the only one who cares for our soul. See, that's the problem with the enemy of God. He's also the enemy of us. This is the joy of enemies, right? An enemy, if they can't get to you, they'll get to somebody you love. And they'll start nipping away at the ends. Well, the enemy of God goes after the ones whom God loves. And he's going to be after us all the time. We have to be willing to hear the voice of Christ, to go his way, to follow this good shepherd, the only one who truly cares for our soul. The imposters are going to demand our abeyance, but they're not going to give us love. They're going to pull us away from where we should be into the place where they want us to be. But it's not where God intends us to be. And so we want to remember that we do have a gatekeeper. We do have a Father who watches over us. God wants us to be connected to his very own Son. He wants us to be connected to what he has provided for us. He wants us to know the goodness and the wholeness of knowing Jesus Christ. The Father keeps the gate. He opens to his Son, the shepherd of the sheep. And the Son calls out his own, and his own come and follow him, because this is what we were designed to do, is follow Jesus. We were designed to be his sheep. Because since sheep, being called sheep is not necessarily a compliment in the scripture, when you learn more about what people thought about the intelligence of sheep, when you see how people will, like sheep, all follow a similar pattern, you see how people all hold a cup with the same name on it after the morning has begun. You know, like sheep, they're all going one way. We wear the same kind of fashions. We use the same kinds of houses, the same kind of cars, all of these sorts of things. You know, we don't really mix up what we are in society. We tend to be like sheep. We follow the patterns that are around us. Well, the best news about the Good Shepherd is this is the one who cares for our souls, who wants to make us into what God wants us to be. But we do have to know Jesus. We have to be able to see him as the Son of God. We have to be willing to follow him. And when we do, we will